Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 66. Psalm 66, we're going to read all of this psalm. This is the portion that we want to consider together this evening. Psalm 66. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's on page 611. 611. Title of the psalm reads, To the Chief Musician, a song, a psalm. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honour of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, How terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves, Selah. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us, as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net, thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but thou brought us out into a wealthy place. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth have spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. Selah. Come and hear, all ye that fear God. And I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Amen. May the Lord bless to each and every one of us reading and hearing of his own precious word. Well, please keep your Bibles open at Psalm 66, the passage that we want to consider together this evening. Within a group of psalms by David, Psalms 51 to 71 are two anonymous psalms. So 51 to 71 are psalms of David, but in that group there are two psalms, 67 and 66, that we've just read, which are both anonymous. And if you notice in your Bibles, just glancing quickly through those two psalms, 66 and 67, you'll see a repeated term, Selah. Selah. Selah means a pause, a stop and consider. It's also thought to be a musical term. It's a pause in the music. And you see this indicated. That's why I stopped to mention the title above the psalm there, To the Chief Musician, a song and a psalm. And Psalm 67 has To the Chief Musician on Neginoth, which is believed to have been a stringed instrument, a psalm and a song. A song, a psalm, the term song refers to what we know to be a song. They were songs that were sung in the temple. and this song is a reference to the vocals, whereas the term psalm refers to accompanied singing. It's along with a musical instrument, perhaps like Psalm 67, which mentions the stringed instrument. So here in Psalm 66, before we begin, we have this a song, a psalm, which indicates that it is accompanied singing during the worship in the temple. So we want to focus on this psalm together this evening. And Psalm 66 is like an orchestration of praise, and that's why I took the moment just to highlight the fact that there seems to be an indication of musical accompaniment in the temple for these psalms. But as you read through the psalm, you see this orchestral effect of praise. It begins in the psalm with the full orchestra of praise, verses 1 to 7, all the earth and all ye lands, and it's repeated again in verse 4, all the earth. Then after verse 7, you move into the next section, the second movement, and it's no longer the boom of the full orchestra, but rather it reduces down to a choir only. O peoples, O bless our God, ye people. And then the final section, it reduces down again. Verses 13 to 20, we have the psalmist alone, one single voice. So each section reduces until the lone voice of the psalmist at the end. And even though it begins with loud and joyful praise, and that's why he says it's like a full orchestra, because it begins by making a joyful noise, singing forth, making his praise glorious. It begins with this loud, joyful praise, but then it moves the next section, verse 8 onwards. It's more of a contemplative praise. It's very reflective, this praise of like a choir, the people of God, and then it fades out at the very end to this individual voice, the praise of the psalmist. But rather than it becoming like, you'd think that if you're going to build up a climax, you'd do it the other way around. You start off with a single voice, and then you'd build to this great climax in the end. But the climax is actually the fact that it reduces right down to this single voice, which becomes even more intense and even more powerful and penetrating as it becomes more personal to the psalmist himself. In the arrangement of the book of Psalms, Psalm 65 is placed before Psalm 66, and it prepares the way for this grand orchestral beginning of Psalm 66. Psalm 65, just look at it, verses 9 to the end, before you then enter into Psalm 66, speaking about God's work. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness. And here it is. The little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. And what are they doing? They shout for joy. They also sing. So we've the hills covered with joy. The meadows, the valleys, they're shouting and singing together for joy. Here is creation itself praising God. And Psalm 66 continues on in this vein, calling for the same response now from all the earth, from all ye lands. And so here, first of all, we have the earth's praise. The earth's praise. All ye lands, all the earth. Verse 1 and verse 4. God, our God, is God of all. And all the earth is invited to join in his praise. So first of all, verses 1 to 4, we have God's praise. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honour of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee, shall sing unto thee, and they shall sing to thy name, Selah. Just pause and consider that. Apart from the hosts of heaven that are continually offering praise to God, creation too joins in their praise. The psalmist in Psalm 19 verse 1 tells us that the heavens, what are they doing? They're speaking. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. John Calvin in his Genesis commentary says about this, that this most beautiful order of nature silently proclaims his admirable wisdom. Creation declaring his beautiful order, his admirable wisdom in all that he has done, in all that he has made. John Calvin says that it's quietly doing it, but here they're being summoned to do it loudly and joyfully. Psalm 148 speaks in the same way. Verse 2, praise him. And who's the psalmist speaking to? Praise him, sun and moon, shining stars. 148 verse 5, praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Verses 7 to 10, praise the Lord, who? Great sea creatures, all deeps, fire, hail, snow, mist, stormy wind, mountains, all hills, fruit trees, cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds. Psalm 66 verses 1 and 2. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands, all ye earth. Sing forth the honour of his name, make his praise glorious. Creation praises God. How does creation praise God? How do his creatures praise him? Well, they, like the psalmist says in 19, by declaring his glory, by proclaiming his handiwork, look at what our God has done and praise him. Psalm 65, the tail end, Psalm 148, and many other scriptures indicate that creation is giving praise to God. But here in Psalm 66, the invitation to praise is to all the earth, to all the lands, to all people, to all the inhabitants of the earth, everyone who is capable of praising God. Here is an invitation from the psalmist, but really it's an invitation from God to join with the hosts of heaven, to join in with the great declaration and proclamation of creation in God's glorious praise. Keep mentioning different groups of psalms, but there are psalms that are grouped in various orders. But Psalms 65 to 68 are another particular group of psalms, and each of them call on all the nations of the world to praise and to worship God, because our God is the God of all. He's the God of all the earth, and it's only right then that all peoples of the earth should acknowledge him, should praise him, should give him thanks. Well, this is how it should be. And that's why the invitation is issued. It's how it should be. But the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, tells us the sad truth of how things are. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And hence the reason that we have it again and again in the scriptures, this call on all the earth, this invitation to praise God, because they neglect to do so. And so we too need to be reminded again and again to praise God and to thank him. So let's look at the psalm. Psalm 66 and verse 1. Make a joyful noise to God. This word make is it's a shout. Shout for joy to God. Make a joyful noise to him. The word has the idea behind it of a battle cry. It's a shout of victory. Matthew Henry said that joy should animate all our praises. When we praise God, we should be animated, and we should be animated with joy. David said in Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We're to let the Lord know that we're glad to be here. David chose the first psalm. I chose the last two psalms. David couldn't have chosen a better psalm, where the psalmist is longing to be in the tabernacle, in the house of God, and he wants to be there because he wants to praise him. And David, I was glad. We need to be stirred up so that we make it known that we are glad to meet with him. As Calvin says, or Matthew Henry says, that we're to let our praise be animated, alive, full of joy, enlivened with joy in him. We're to greet him with a shout of victory. Praise, victory, because he is great. He is our great God, and he is a victorious God. He is a victorious king. Verse 2, sing forth the honour of his name, make his praise glorious. We're to recognise and to acknowledge his glory, his majesty, and we're to sing about it, to sing his praise, sing of how wonderful he is. God, we're coming to you this evening, and we want to recognise and acknowledge that you are glorious, you are great. The psalmist says we're to honour, to the honour of his name. When it speaks about the name of God, it's his character. It's the ways in which he has made himself known to us. His name, they're designations by which he has chosen to reveal himself. When God names himself, in the name that he gives to himself, the name that he reveals to us, he is announcing to us who he is. He is El Shaddai. One of the names he gives, one of the names he reveals. He is El Shaddai, God Almighty. He is Yahweh, the Old Testament covenant name for God. I am your God, and you are my people, in covenant with his people, committed to his people, in love with his people. In the new covenant, what names has he given us? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Only God can name himself, as God is the only one who can reveal himself. We're to praise his name. Give to him glorious praise. Let his praise be such as will glorify and be honourable to him. Verse 3, say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. How awesome are his works. So great is his power that his enemies will be brought before him, submitting themselves. And it's more a sense of they're coming cringing before him. It's an unwilling submission. They are brought before him, but it's an unwilling submission to acknowledge his greatness. Here is a reason for us to praise God. His works are awesome. He is great. He is fearful. So that when he appears on behalf of his people, when he is seen to work on behalf of his people, it's so often as a warrior fighting for his people, and his enemies fear that they will be destroyed. We see this back when the people of God entered into the promised land at the beginning, and they come to Jericho, Joshua chapter 2 and verse 11, and Rahab tells the two Israelite spies, "Our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." She had only heard about him. She only heard about him. And she says, this is what's happening around us. They're melting in fear. They've no more courage. This is what the psalmist is speaking about here in verse 3. "Through the greatness of thy power shall thy enemies submit themselves unto thee." God's enemies. Here they're compelled against their will. They have to submit themselves. The writer to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 to 13, he's looking forward to the day when he says that Christ sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time forward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. Waiting for that day when this is going to happen, which is what the psalmist is talking about here in verse 3. The Apostle Paul writes about the very same day. He says, "At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Philippians chapter 2. And here in verse 3 of Psalm 66, his enemies will be brought before him. They will come cringing. They're defeated. It's an unwilling submission. They come before God. The awesome works of God will bring all into reluctant submission. And maybe there might be somebody listening this evening, and you're not in submission to God at this moment. But the scriptures say if you don't come and submit yourself to him here in this life, there's coming a day when you will be brought in unwilling submission before him. You'll stand before him as your judge, and you'll be condemned by him as your judge. And you will acknowledge he is God. You got it wrong. You got it completely wrong. You thought you were right. You thought you could live as you please. You thought you could go on with no regard for God. You got it completely wrong. This is what's going to happen in the end. And the Lord is calling you this evening. He's inviting you to turn from that way, to turn to him and submit to him. Verse 4, All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. Psalmist looks forward to that fulfillment, the fulfillment in Hebrews 10, Philippians 2. This is the day that Christ himself looked forward to on the cross. Psalm 22, referred to as the Psalm of the Cross. And we have the very mind of Christ. What's going on in Christ's thoughts on the cross in Psalm 22. And this is one of the things that was going through his mind on that day. Psalm 22, verses 27 to 28. "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations." An invitation to God's praise, verses 1 to 4. Then verses 5 to 7, we have God's providence, God's work in all the earth. It's another invitation to all the earth. Come and see the works of God. See what God has done. God's working, God's providence. We need to recognize God is actively related to his creation. He doesn't create and then just leave things to tick away on their own and to see to itself. He is actively involved. He's actively related to his creation. He's involved in his creation at each and every moment. The writer of the Hebrews again, chapter 1, verse 3 says, he tells us that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He's upholding the universe by his word. The Apostle Paul, speaking about, referring to the poets that the people on Mars Hill knew all about, and he says, this God that they didn't know, he says, in him we live and we move and we have our being. We might not have any thought of God or any interest in God, but apart from God you'd be nothing, because in him we live and move and have our being. God is keeping, God is preserving all that he has made. God in his providence controls all things. He controls all human affairs. He raises nations, he brings down nations. He raises kings, he brings down kings. He raises prime ministers and he gets rid of them. Nebuchadnezzar was one such king who had no thought of God, this pagan king in Babylon. But he comes to know about this God and he repents and he praises God. He praises him. Daniel 4 and verses 34 to 35, he says, I bless the Most High and praised and honour him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? God not only preserves the universe through his providence, he's directing it, he's governing it. He actively rules over his creation. His eternal purpose, his plan is being worked out in every event, whether it's great or small, on the earth and in the universe. He rules the climate. There's no need for us to be afraid of what's going to happen to the climate and all these worries that are abound at the present, because God is in control. He's ruling the climate. He's ruling the harvests. He's ruling the economy. He rules wars. He rules peace. He rules the sun. He rules the rain. He rules the animal world, even the smallest insignificant sparrow. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26. Not one falls to the ground without his knowledge. His providence directs not only the high and the mighty, but also the low, the lowest individual, the lowest family, and every detail of their lives. And here the psalmist gives us just two examples of God's providential rule, his awesome deeds, his wonderful works towards the children of men. Verse 6, he turned the sea into dry land that went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He parts the sea, parted the Red Sea. Could also be a reference here to the crossing of the River Jordan. On both those occasions, the people of God rejoiced because of what God had done for them, how God had rescued them, how God had been with them and helped them through. Meantime, the enemies of God tremble before them. Verse 7, he ruleth by his power forever. Forever. What God has done in the past, he continues to do in the present. He still rules. He still governs. He governs your life and mine. And he will continue to rule to all the future. His government, his rule, are an everlasting government. The psalmist says, whose eyes are continually on them. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. He's ever watching, forever watching, forever searching the hearts of the nations, of all peoples, forever frustrating the evil plans of those who are rebellious. And God gives them this warning here, a warning in mercy. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. It's going to come to nothing. It'll come to nothing, since by God, by his power, rules forever. And so here, it's a warning, but it's also this gracious invitation to repent of their rebellion, turn to him, and join in his praise. As the psalmist in Psalm 2 says, "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. Therefore, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Many people who mock God, they don't praise God, they don't worship him, they don't thank him, they simply mock him and ridicule him, dismiss him. But in the end, there's only one who laughs, and he laughs at their foolishness and their puny ideas of who he is. The earth's praise, and God's providential rule over all things, verses 1 to 7. Secondly, the congregation's praise. So all the earth moved down now to this smaller group. "Oh, bless our God, ye people." Choir section, "ye people, bless our God." And there was the invitation to all the earth at the beginning. Now it's to the congregation, it's to the people, "you people, the people of God, bless him with the sound of your praise. Make the voice of his praise to be heard." Bless him, praise him. And he goes on to tell us why: because of God's protection. The psalmist may still be calling on all the lands, all the earth, to join in this praise, because he is our God, he is God to us all. But here, the invitation is particularly to God's people, to the nation of Israel, the congregation of God's people. Verse 9, "which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved." The psalmist tells us how God has protected them. He has not let them die. He's not let them be defeated. He has kept their feet from stumbling, from slipping. God has given us our being, and he continues to uphold us in our being. There may be times when we're ready to faint, we think we're going to perish, and at such times he intervenes and he restores our soul with life, with strength, with comfort. God protects his people. We're so vulnerable. We're so vulnerable. We stumble and we fall. We're exposed to so many dangers, to accidents, to diseases. But the Lord protects us. He guards us by his divine power. He has not let our feet to be moved. He doesn't let us stumble or foot slip. It keeps us in so many ways from so many unforeseen evils and disasters, many of them that we're completely unaware of. Verses 10 to 12 then, he's been speaking about giving praise because of God's protection, God's care of his people. Now verses 10 to 12, he's inviting the congregation, God's people, to praise him for his purifying, God's purifying. "For thou, O God, has proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire, through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place." God protects his people. But what we need to take note of here also is that God purifies his people. It's important for us to recognize these both. It will be a special help to us to remember that he does both, because when this purifying work happens in our lives, we might begin to wonder, we might begin to think that God has forgotten us, that God doesn't care, that God doesn't love us. Why are these things happening to me? Has God taken his eye off the ball? Has he not noticed that I have this appointment with the doctor? Has he not noticed that things are going wrong in my family? Has he not noticed how I'm struggling at work or in some relationship? Difficult times, but in all things, whatever happens to God's people, it's the result of God's will for his people. These difficulties, these troubles, these sorrows, they're from him. You have proved us. You have put us through this trial. You have tried us. You have brought us into the net. You have laid this affliction upon our loins, or another version says you've laid these things upon our back. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out. They're all the result of God's will for his people. And all these difficulties, troubles and sorrows, they're compared to this process by which silver is refined, and through that process all the impurities are removed. And God's purpose in sending these trials and hardships to us is to purify us. And here now, as the new covenant people of God, we ought to understand that what God is doing is he's shaping us. He's molding us in this purification process. He's making us more and more in the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. I think I've mentioned it to you before, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Peter knew all about this purifying process, this refined process, as many others did in the Scriptures. And Peter's speaking about these trials. He says that the genuineness of your faith, to prove that your faith is genuine, that it's real, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, it has to go through the fire. It has to go through these hardships, these difficulties, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so Peter in his letter goes on to warn his readers or to highlight to them 1 Peter 4 verse 12. He says, "Beloved, don't think it strange. Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial." When some fiery trial comes into your life, don't think, "God, what are you doing? What's going on here? You made a mistake. Why me?" Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, to prove you, to test you, as though some strange thing happened to you. And he goes on in his letter to speak about how these trials, these difficulties, are a means of God producing fruit in our lives. There are results as a result of these trials. And so he tells them to rejoice. Just as I think I told you about James, count it all pure joy. Whenever these various trials happen, count it pure joy, because God's doing a work. What's he doing? He's making you grow. He's making you to develop and to become mature in your faith, in your walk with him. And he says, count it pure joy. Paul in prison, rejoice. He's in prison. Rejoice. Again, I say rejoice, because he knew that this trial was ordained. It was appointed by God. And it was appointed, as he tells the Philippians, because many have heard the gospel by my being here. Joy in spite of trials. Why can we have joy in our trials? It's because We look forward. We look forward and we see the end result, which is exactly, go back to Psalm 22, the Psalm of the Cross, and look what happens there, what the Lord sees, what the Lord thinks about in Psalm 22. There's a trial on the cross, but he looks forward to what that is going to produce, to the end result. And so here, the psalmist encourages the congregation in Psalm 66. God protects his people. Yes, he does. But he also purifies his people. But when he's doing that work, don't think he's cast me off. He's forgotten me. He doesn't care. Verse 12. But thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. God will bring us out. He will bring us through safely through all manner of tests and trials to this wealthy place, or this place of abundance. God always rescues his people. He does test us. He does try us. He does lay crushing burdens on our backs. He takes us through fire and water. But afterwards, he brings us to the place of wealth, to the place of abundance, where all our comforts and all our blessings will be all the sweeter because of the route by which we've received them. The writer to the Hebrews, he knew all about it as well. Hebrews 12, verse 11. Affliction that yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Praise God. Congregation, praise him. The earth's praise, the congregation's praise, and finally, the believer's praise. Verses 13 to 20. So the orchestra, we've got the full orchestra that reduces down to the choir, and now the choir reduces down to a single voice, the voice of the psalmist. Verses 13 to 15, he's stirred up to worship and thanksgiving because he's been thinking about his own trouble. In verse 14, he reflects on his own trouble and when the Lord delivered him out of that trouble, he had promised that he was going to offer him sacrifices and to give him thanks. And so the Lord has delivered him, and he wants to worship God and thank him. And the psalm began with this invitation to all the earth to praise God. Then there's the invitation narrows down to the peoples, to the congregation, to bless God, to sound out his praise. And now here at the very end, the psalmist is simply inviting himself to worship, to praise, and to give thanks to God. Verse 13, he talks about going, I will go into thy house. He's talking about the temple. He's going to go there. He's going to offer sacrifices in keeping with his promise that he had made when he was in trouble. And then the psalm ends, first of all, verses 16 to 17 with the believer's praise, and then verses 18 to 20 with the believer's prayer. The believer's praise, verse 16, another invitation, come and hear. It's an invitation all the time throughout this psalm. First of all, to all the earth, then to the congregation, and then to the people of God. All you who fear God, who revere him, come and hear. Come and hear. Come and listen to what the Lord has done for my soul, what he has done for me. And maybe the Lord might give us opportunity in this coming week to just remember that verse. Remember that verse and say, hold on a minute, just come and listen and let me tell you what the Lord has done for me recently. Verse 17, here's another, something else that we ought to keep hold of. He cried out to God. I cried unto him with my mouth. I cried unto him with my mouth. And he cries out with the assurance that God will hear his prayer. God does hear him. God does deliver him. But he cries out with this assurance. And what we need to note here is that when he cries to God, and how many times do we cry out to God? We don't understand what's going on. We're confused. We're distraught. We're in despair. We cry out to God. He's doing the same. But he also tells us he did something else at the same time. He was extolled with my tongue. He praised God. He cries out to God, but he also praises him. And here is faith. When everything seems bleak and dark, no end, no light at the end of a tunnel, here's faith. And we find it again and again, particularly in the Psalms. The psalmist crying out for help to God. And the mere fact that they're crying out to God is they're looking to him. They're looking to him for help. And that looking to him gives rise to praise for him as they trust in him for his help and for his deliverance. Cry out to God for all our needs, but also praise him. Praise him for who he is. Praise him for what he has already done in the past. Praise him for what the significance of the relationship that you have with him, what he has already done for you, and praise him for what he has promised to do for his people in the future. Deliver us from our trials. Deliver us from the testing, from the fire, from the water, and bring us into that wealthy place, the place of abundance and blessing. And so he is so assured of God hearing his cry, he's already praising him. And you see that again and again in the Psalms. Crying out to God. Situation continues just as it has. But they see it from a completely different point of view. Different, in a different light. And they end up praising and thanking God. And then we have his prayer. Verses 18 to 20. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, God has heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. If he had hidden sin in his heart, if he had kept sin in his heart, the Lord wouldn't have listened to his prayer, to his cry, or to his praise. But verse 19, that's not how it was. The Lord has listened. The Lord has attended to the voice of his prayer. If the psalmist had been aware of sin in his life and done nothing about it, the Lord would not have listened. But he acknowledges his sin. He is a sinner. He has fallen. He acknowledges his sin. He repents of his sin. He confesses his sin to God. Proverbs 15, verse 29, the writer says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." If we continue in wickedness, might be belong to God, but we're dabbling in sin and fondling sin and we're presuming to sin, the Lord will keep us at arm's length. He won't hear our prayers. The psalmist offers his prayer here as the prayer of a repentant sinner, a sinner saved, a sinner changed by God's grace, and God hears him. He is a sinner, but like us all, but here he is a redeemed sinner. And so the psalm ends with this final note of praise. Verse 20, "Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me." God hasn't rejected my prayer. He hasn't denied his love for me. God has been so merciful. Blessed be God. Bless him for his steadfast covenant love. God hears the prayers of his people. He will rescue. He will deliver. It might be for a season, or as Peter says, for a little while, that we go through various trials. But he will deliver. He will rescue. And he will. He has promised it. And we can hold him to his promises. He has promised that he will bring us to a place of abundance, a wealthy place. And it, as I said before, it will be all the sweeter because of all the experience of those bitterness of life's troubles. All the earth, praise God. People of God, you peoples, praise God. O my soul, bless the Lord. Amen. Let's close as we sing his praise again from Psalm 67. 67, we'll sing verses 1 to 7, the first version. Psalm 67, first version, and the tune is Dennis, number 244. 67, all of the psalm, and tune 244. Again, the psalmist that has been inviting all the earth in Psalm 66. In Psalm 67, psalmist, there's another anonymous psalm. He's calling all the nations to praise God, praise him for his power, for his rule, for his righteous judgments. And the psalmist is asking God to pour out his blessings on them, on the people of God, so that all the world will see and fear and reverence the Lord. Let's stand and worship God.